No. It is my blessing to be here once again. I'm so many things are going through my brain right now. Men's breakfast, fellowship breakfast, will be on the 18th this month. And just let me say something real quick about that. 8 o'clock in the morning, all men are invited. Invite your friends. And here's why. There was a study done just a while back, and they found out that if you can get children to come to church, there's about a 20% chance, opportunity for them to bring their families to church, if you get the children involved. If you get the wife involved, there's about a 30 to 35% chance that the family will become involved with the church. But if you can get the men involved in coming to church, there's about a 95% chance that the entire family will come to church. Men, there's a lot of directive in here addressed to us, and we conveniently ignore it. But it works, and we need to do it. So bring your buddies, okay? It not for me. It's for you. And I just got to say this too. Sunday morning, you know what Sunday morning is to you? It's a time to scurry around and get ready to come to church and so forth and so on. And Sunday morning for me is when I stand in front of the mirror, and no matter how many hours, days, weeks of preparation and prayer and writing and sitting at the computer I have done in order to prepare for the sermon, no matter how much, Sunday morning is when I stand in the mirror and I say, oh, I wish I had said that. I wish I had put that in the sermon. So whatever I say this morning is going to be incomplete and not perfect, but it's what God's given to me for the moment, and it's for you to carry into your life, and me too. We're about to hear the holy words of God. Let all the world be silent before Him. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Am I making that noise? Okay. The message this morning is about faith and faithfulness. As some of you know, I have been learning to understand the Bible one word at a time. Do you remember the old computer games that required you to hunt around looking for some clue that was on the screen? And then when you found it, it took you to the next level. There's a lot of computer games still do that, but I just want you to think about that picture for a second. With each new word I work out, it seems like a key that opens new passages filled with new treasures. So with every word I begin to understand in the Bible, it opens up new meanings to other verses. I get so excited when I finally get it. Let me tell you about one of my latest discoveries. About 4 years ago, I visited my daughter's home and saw a decorative plaque someone had given her. The quotation on the plaque was from the poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And I quote, "If you desire faith, then you have faith enough." I want you to think about that. I'll say it again. If you desire faith, then you have faith enough. Sounds nice, doesn't it? But it's totally useless. It is. All right? And I'll continue. Something is not right about that quote. And it bothered me a lot. Just ask my daughter. She finally took the plaque down. I just couldn't plug in the definition of faith that I grew up with and arrive at a sensible statement. So let's use the dictionary to help us. We'll use the Merriam-Webster dictionary. It defines faith this way. Faith, a noun, a strong belief or trust in someone or something. Belief in the existence of God. Strong religious feelings or beliefs. A system of religious beliefs. So instead of using the word faith in her quote, let's use the word belief. So here we go. If you desire belief, then you have belief enough. Doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't. I want you to think about this just for a second, and then just forget about Elizabeth for the rest of your life, okay? There is nothing positive that you can put in that quote in place of faith and have it make sense. Only negative things. It doesn't work. Try it later. Don't think about it now. Elizabeth Barrett Browning aside, if you are going to continue to use the dictionary for your definition of faith like I have, then you are never going to understand what the New Testament is saying. You're going to be disappointed. And what's even worse, your testimony may hurt others who are weaker. How often I have heard Christians chastise each other for their lack of faith, especially when the results have been painful. Are you one of those Christians who secretly feel that faith has not been working for you? The New Testament is sometimes called the Good News. Today, I bring you the Good News. Listen along with me as we explore the hopeful side of faith. As I've said before, I've been struggling with the understanding of what faith means for over 3 years. It can't simply mean to believe, though believing is essential to faith's creation. So why is it so important to me? Why do I have to know what faith actually means? Because I want to know the truth. I want to know the way. And I want to know that life. Let's survey God's Word. In the Old Testament, King James Version, faith is used the grand total of, can anybody tell me? Can anybody want to take a guess at how many times the word faith is used in the King James Version, Old Testament? Anybody want to guess? How many? Two. That's not a guess. He knew that. Twice. Faith is used twice in the Old Testament, King James Version. But in the New Testament, King James Version, it's used, faith and belief is used nearly 500 times in the same version of the Bible. this would indicate to me that the importance of understanding what faith means is very important, especially if I'm going to be a New Testament person. Let's read a couple examples from the New Testament that Job got it. The devil didn't. He doesn't understand what faith does. And as Pastor Coddington has been teaching us from the book of Daniel, verses 6 and 10, chapter 6, verse 10, and I'll read what he read last week. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel made serving God daily a way of life. Commitment. By the faith received in that way of life, Daniel learned that serving God did not get in the way of life, but preserved life. Jesus calls us to commit our entire lives to him, not because he needs us, but because we need him. So, receiving faith is a very personalized experience from God that reveals to you the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot learn faith from a book or live someone else's faith. Faith can only be received by carrying out God's orders. The Holy Spirit must, I repeat, must be doing the work. Otherwise, you will think it's by your own doing. Remember, when it comes to faith, the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting. You don't do the miracles. The Holy Spirit does. Here are some key points to understanding faith that I've learned. Faith is not what makes God work for you. Okay? Faith is not what makes God work for you. Faith is the result of God's work through you. We can never be the source of faith. We can only be the recipients of faith. My faith may strengthen you, and that's a good thing, but my faith will never be yours. I know what I believe, and I know why I believe it, and you can't take that away from me. But until you know what you believe and why you believe it, well, that's what faith is about. Your faith can only come through your service to Jesus. And the one that has been the most freeing for me is this. That my lack of faith does not translate into what God is going to do or not do. If you have been following along with me, I have tried to give you a more useful understanding of what faith means. If we go back to Luke 7, verses 8 and 10, we hear Jesus speak of the faith of the centurion again, and how Jesus was amazed. What do you think Jesus was so amazed about? Do you think that Jesus was amazed about how much the centurion believed in Jesus' healing powers? You think that's what Jesus was amazed at? The centurion said, wow, you must be a really great healer. You think that's what that's about? How about this? Do you think that Jesus was amazed by how well the centurion understood that Jesus' authority, his power, came from obedience to God's authority? Yeah. That centurion followed orders. that centurion gave orders, and he knew who Jesus was accountable to. He knew how it works. Which brings me to Peter and his out-of-boat experience. I'm going to reread again Matthew 14, 28 through 31. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he, Peter, saw the wind, means he took his eyes off Jesus, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "O ye of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Look at those verses again sometime. Jesus was not condemning Peter for not believing in Jesus. Jesus was pointing out that Peter had disobeyed him. Verse 27, here it is. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." That's an order. That's a directive. That means do what I'm telling you. Just do. And what did Peter do? And here it is in verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." He knew Jesus was able. That is clear. What Peter didn't have was much experience in obeying Jesus. Peter went along with Jesus, didn't he? But he didn't have a lot of experience obeying Jesus. And I'm not being critical of Peter. I love Peter because of these things. Peter believed in Jesus, but Peter hadn't learned to trust Jesus. So how can today's lesson help you understand the scriptures better? How can it help you with your walk, with your battles, with your life? Try this. Every time you read the word faith in the New Testament, think in terms of obedient trust. Obedient trust. Now that isn't the end all definition. And in many ways I feel like I failed in my attempt to define faith. But if you use that, it works very well. I'm going to read you just a couple short verses, and we're going to plug in obedient trust instead of the word faith and see if this works. And you can experiment when you go home. Matthew 13:58. And this is, they're talking about Jesus here. "And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of obedient trust." Then we'll go to Luke 5:20. "When Jesus saw their obedient trust, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.'" Luke 17:5. "The apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our obedient trust.'" Luke 17:19. "Then he said to them, 'Rise and go. Your obedient trust has made you well.'" And you can go on and on. Well, that's the, you might say, end of my time up here this morning, but it's not the end of what I have to say. So I'll take mercy on you, and I'll end here. But
There's much, much, much to faith I have discovered. And you need to discover it for yourself. And more than that, you need to live it. You need to do what Jesus says and experience the outcome. Please join me in singing Trust and Obey, hymn number 349, as we return in faith our shared blessings.